Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2. We're going to start to read at verse 37. Acts 2, 37. And the words may be on the screen. They may not. And if you'd like to follow in the church Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 831, page 831. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, David. Good morning, everybody. It's really great to see you. Thank you for coming and being here. I love verse 39. The promise is for you, for your children, and those far away, all who've been called by the Lord our God. The power of that far away that covered centuries and a good deal of geography, which meant that even in a dark corner of Worcestershire, this was for me. And even in the beautiful Northwest, this is for us, for our friends, our neighbors. 2017 is going to be an exciting year. And the church, goodness me, verse 47, each day the Lord added to their number. There's a prayer for the year ahead. Should we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would speak to us now, stir our hearts, knit us together, point us in the direction you'd have us go. Touch our lives afresh in faith and hope and love, in compassion and expectation. Come, Holy Spirit, clothe us with power from on high to carry this beautiful news, this great liberty to your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have you ever had this thought? And it's maybe it's a classic, I don't know, where you just think, if Jesus were coming back in 3 weeks' time, then, and you let your imagination go there, you just imagine what your life would look like. You think about how, and this was literally the conversation that that Shelley and I had at some point in the last week and a half. But if Jesus was coming back in 3 weeks, you just know that you'd be telling people, you'd be making appointments, you'd be having coffee, but not the way you usually have coffee with people. You'd just be so, I would just go. There would be no hesitation. I imagine I would cancel quite a few things, and there'd be a few changed priorities. The shape of my life would respond to that knowledge, that information. And discipleship looks so different in light of that expectation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone there, strayed there in your thoughts, thought what it would look like? No? No, okay, sorry. I know some of you have. And the thing is as well, I also know you can lob straight back that kind of reality check to say, yeah, but that's not how we live our lives. And I think that's my point as well. I don't live with a three-week horizon thinking actually everything is trained on that. I live with these commitments to the care of my children, my wife, our home, the people that I'm doing life with, you know, you and me. And this sense, actually, that's much longer than a three-week horizon, isn't it? A lot of it is trained on legacy and long-term impact and the long game of solid relationship that allows the sharing of faith and trust and the witness of Jesus. It's a much longer view. But what I've got to be honest about is that I so easily hesitate. I so easily procrastinate rather than share faith or step out or take a risk now. It's so easy in the name of my realism to just defer my opportunities to the next time, to the next time. And sometimes that's wisdom, but sometimes I know that's just my lack of courage and lack of vision, perhaps, for the people around me and for what it is that I'm a steward of in Christ. But this year, one of the things I'm really excited about, and this isn't new, but it's a fresh focus for us in 2017. I'm going to have the first slide of the PowerPoint. It's just the banner over our region. Mentioned it last week as well. This is it's part two of the sermon, sort of, I don't know. But God for All is this ambitious declaration, this banner over our county that proposes a number of things and changes and so on, but all of these things and all the exciting and creative and challenging things that are part of this strategy that knits together Anglican, Methodist, URC, Salvation Army, at the heart of it is an ambition to make sure that in the next 3 years, 2020 is the deadline that's been sitting on this since it was first promoted a couple of years ago as an outreach strategy, but that in the course of these coming years, that everybody in Cumbria, say it with me, everybody, a bit louder,
everybody.
Now with a sense of disbelief and awe, everybody, okay, no, sorry, but that everybody would have this opportunity to come to know Jesus and to know more about God's purpose for their lives and to have a relationship with Jesus as part of a Christian community, whatever that looks like. And so there is so much momentum gathering around this, saying, well, we've got to have more communities that people can access, more ways of connecting with people. But this is the ambition. It's huge. It's a huge and ambitious vision, and I love it because it just puts it all there on the table, doesn't it? Is this for some? For as many as we possibly? No, it's just for all. And it's there in verse 39 of the reading. This is for all those far off, not on the streets of Jerusalem on that morning. This is for all. So God for All is this big banner and this big excuse for us to ask ourselves, so what is the shape of our life as disciples and of our life as a church, our fellowship, the shape of church? How does that need to respond? If we're serious, a bit like my 3 weeks Jesus coming back, what would the changes look like? And we agree there would be changes. What are the changes if we agree that this really is the agenda? It is God for all and not a 20-year plan. There's just no time to lose. Let's go for it. Let's do this collectively, individually. So that's what I want to look at today. And that's So that brings me to the next picture, which is just an image of Russian dolls. I've got a bit of a Cold War thing. I watched Bridge of Spies on Friday night. It was my weekend entertainment. I love that kind of stuff. And this image came to me. Actually, this isn't the image. The next image. Can we have the next one? that I wanted to use. And I just smiled to myself. I thought, it looks just like one of those John le Carré kind of dust sleeves from the 1980s. And in fact, probably is. But anyway, the picture, use it, ignore it for today, was just to explain a little bit about vision and the priorities. It's not the detail of a vision, but it is. I think it's a context for all that we're looking to do in everything with our church life over the next year. I've got some competition, but look at the screens. Okay. There's a twin vision, two visions actually, but they fit together like these Russian dolls, and they shape, or they need to have a particular shape in order to fit together. The first is a vision about discipleship. It's a vision that makes a priority of growing people. The transition might be from a mindset that says, well, success or the aim really is big church, you know, a lot of numbers, see the saved come in. Big church, big programs, that kind of thing. It could be great. Don't get me wrong, I want to see an increase in the number who come. Double and then double again. But the emphasis not on big church, but on big people. Big people, the first thing. And discipleship. It's about equipping and encouraging one another to go in Jesus' name. About being called into and being part of God calling each other into our potential, into God's account of who we are. I will unashamedly acknowledge that there is quite a lot of emphasis in what I teach and what I have preached from September the 7th, 2014, on identity, on in Christ, because it is so significant to everything else that we want to do, be, build, do together. And being called into that, discovering God's account of who we are and what he entrusts to us for his world is such a priority. And if we're talking about God for all, and that not being just a church strategy that somehow will happen at a large scale, it's absolutely on the ground and our calling as sons and daughters, where we live, where we are, we have this priority. And it needs to be a priority of growing one another and growing big people. We'll give some definition to that in a moment, a bit more. The second vision into which this fits, the second of the dolls, is a vision of church. Church as a missionary movement. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I used to mishear that and imagine a well-gated and protected church. I know it's obvious if you read the scripture, but in my head there was something of sanctuary and safety in the building. Even if I didn't think church was a building and its people, there was an image there that I had totally misused for a number of years. It came as a wonderful revelation, as a slight embarrassment, to read those verses and see what Jesus actually describes. I will build my church, no building. The gates of hell will not stand against them. This is a people that move, a people on the front foot, a people who cannot be kept out of even those things that have been allotted to destruction or to the enemy's authority. He says, I will build such a people that nothing can hold out what I am claiming for myself and paying for by the cross and through the resurrection. That's what Jesus said he was going to build. That movement of people to whom he entrusts the keys of his kingdom. That's us. It's a missionary movement, a sent people. And so we are not a people gathered in and sheltering, but a people sent out to the corners, to the highways, to connect, to give the rescue, to serve, to love, to transform with the grace and the power that comes from heaven in Jesus' name. The power of the Holy Spirit, without which there is no church. It's a people in the power of the Spirit sent in his name. And this mindset, again, this vision of church, it prepares us not to answer God for all or the Moving Mountain mission prospect, which is in 2018, March. We'll get a lot of bishops and church leaders here and some press attention, no doubt. But it's not events-based. It's not a program. It's not even about how big can you make the church look by our meetings. It's a missionary movement. And this prepares us to partner with others, to do whatever it takes to invest our resources, ourselves, to get this vision of God for all, this promise that is for all who are far off, everywhere we can take it. So there's an emphasis on discipleship and growing big people. And there's an emphasis on a shape of church that follows that, because we carry who we are and what we're given into the world. They fit together. So let's think about discipleship quickly. There are quite a number of disciples in our reading. And in fact, you know, it just keeps growing. The number just keeps growing as you get through 10 verses, doesn't it? From 3,000 to everyday growth. And it starts with a crowd on the streets. This is immediately after Pentecost, just to get your bearings. The Spirit of God has fallen upon the disciples. There are tongues of fire. There are languages they'd never been taught in school, never even been to school. And out on the streets of Jerusalem, people are hearing the praises of God in their own language, and then others are sneering, saying, this is drunkenness, it's a festival time, but this is pretty early in the day. But Peter stands and says, no, it isn't. It isn't wine. It isn't even a harvest celebration. This is what God promised. This is the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. This is a mark of the season we are in which everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And why and how? Let me tell you about Jesus. And Peter preaches the first sermon. It was a long one, apparently. What does it say? He went on preaching for a long time. There we go. There was much to say, but the message was simply this: Jesus. And now what you see is what God is doing. This is the season that we're in. There were disciples then gathering, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Lots of disciples in a picture of their life together. But I want to focus on one disciple. And that disciple is Peter. If you feel like you know Peter well through your years with Scripture, great. You'll know what we're going to be talking about. If you don't, I just urge you, get a cup of tea and start reading one of the Gospels again just to find out about Peter. You probably need to read all of them to get the full picture, but just read his story, his beautiful story, and all his flaws and imperfections and his enthusiasm and his willingness. This famous denier of Jesus Christ, this famous boaster of being the most faithful. He's just great. He is what I mean by big people. It's not piety, it's not perfection, it's not giftedness, it's just this willingness to go for it with Jesus, to fall down, to fail catastrophically, and to pick yourself up at Jesus' invitation and to keep going, to take him at his word, to jump in with the answer, to get it wrong and not give up. I know the phrase big people might conjure all kinds of wrong things, sort of puffed up, bigger than you, and stronger than the people of this crooked generation. It's no, none of that. It's just about the fullness that Jesus invites us to walk in, the fullness of what he wants to give us, the fullness of who he says we are. And that's what we see in Peter, and that's what we see in action. Not finished. This wasn't the day where it was all finished and Peter had finally become a successful disciple. It was just another day, another step along the way, but the pattern was well established, of sort of taking the risk of joining in with what God was doing. Because for 3 years, he joined in with what God was doing by following Jesus around and having crazy ideas and not really getting it. But this is discipleship. It's what it looks like. And what we can say about him is that he's saved. He's made a decision. Didn't mean he stopped learning, but he made a decision before the cross even, and then tried to suggest the cross was a bad idea in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? Where are we up to? What do you say? What's your faith tell you? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made that decision. After Jesus famously wrecked the PR effort of his disciples and started saying that he must die and people must eat his flesh and everyone was walking away, are you going to go too? Peter said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You've ruined our lives. No, he said, you have the words of eternal life. Peter loved this man imperfectly, still failed him, but he loved him. So he's saved and he's in love, which means that he can tell people about his Jesus. And that's a disciple. And that's why we're a priority. We have such a priority on worship, on adoration, sung worship, on seeking the presence of God and prioritizing time and encounter with God, because otherwise it's just ideas. Otherwise we do this apart from being with the one we profess and love and who loves us and wants to tell us who we are and whose we are. So he's saved. And his knowledge is not theory. And so he tells people about his Jesus. He's spirit-filled. He's on fire with the Holy Spirit. And so as an unqualified fisherman, not the kind of guy that rabbis would pick up and take to join their little school of mini rabbis, because that's sort of how it works, Peter was quite unpromising in so many ways. But here he is, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the fruit of that in the world. You take an ordinary person, save them and fill them with love, put heaven's power on them, and things happen on the streets of Jerusalem that morning. And things happen every day in the life of this group of disciples. That's what happens. So he's saved, gets spirit-filled, and the last thing we see Peter doing, and this is the beautiful pattern of discipleship, he just steps out. He's taking another risk. He's done it before and he will do it again. And this is, I think, for me, the most challenging bit. I can agree, hallelujah and amen, to being saved, to being in love, to being filled with the Spirit. I love the idea. I've tasted it and I've seen it and I like the experience. But it doesn't get very far without this third mark of discipleship, which is just stepping out, just giving God something to work with. Take a risk. What is the worst that could happen? Might offend someone, might a complete idiot, I don't know. But really, what is the worst that could happen? And what we see in Peter's discipleship, and this picture for us of what we're talking about, big people, the kind of culture we want to make for each other, an environment where people get to happen, they get to fail, they get to try again. We celebrate that you tried, that you stepped out, you took a risk. And that discipleship is not a qualification, it's not something you arrive at. We are not going to print certificates in November. For those who have made it this year, we'll run the program again, 2018. It just doesn't work like that, does it? It's got to be a life together where we're encouraging each other every day. Step out. Try something else. Just a few more seconds of outrageous courage that make you palpitate. And see what God does. That's exciting. And we grow as we do that. We will grow each other as we become slightly crazy-eyed and zealous for that. Because I think discipleship is about an ongoing willingness to keep going and not give up. That's the greatest danger, is to plateau because I know what I know and I'm fine, thank you, because everything else is uncomfortable. Or just to give up entirely because I've failed. Whatever the disappointment is that tells me that lie. Failure would be to stop. That would be failure. Keep going. Keep going. It's a lifelong call. It only stops if we stop. So Peter, we see here, it's just another day. It wasn't the point of arrival. Neither was the beach where he got restored. Neither was Matthew 16 where he spoke for the group. Neither were those beautiful steps on the water, on the lake. Just love Peter's life. This is just another day where Peter discovers his potential as someone that Jesus called. And Jesus called you. So tomorrow is another day to discover your potential, the potential of your faith, and what God would give to people around you as you answer that call, as you just try. Just try, just go, just don't give up. What is your potential? Well, find out. Let's be determined to find out. The person next to you, don't you want to see them even more who they are in Christ? It's not a criticism, because we just don't finish that, do we? And if you're thinking that about someone next to you, mate, they're thinking it about you as well. We can do this for each other. Let's champion each other in this. Okay, so there's Peter. And we're talking about big people, about not giving up. That would be the greatest danger, and discovering who Jesus says we are. Second thing is a picture of the church we have, and the church that we see in these verses. Some of it's really familiar. You sort of check some of the words off. As you see this snapshot of the early church forming, and there are challenges there, but you know, it's not surprising. But we've got here, we've got fellowship and prayer, we've got joy and generosity. It's awesome. But if the greatest danger when it comes to the discipleship vision is giving up and not pressing in to discover more, the greatest danger on the church side of things, even if we wanted to answer the challenges here about the degree to which we express our generosity, commit our lives to one another, we could do all these things, but we could become and remain a really inward-focused group. And that's not an accusation. I think it's just, but it is a danger in any and every church, I think, any and every fellowship. That would be the danger that would torpedo this one. There's something here that I think is a key to this life together, and it's not the meals, the signs and wonders, the generosity with material goods. It's not those things. They don't achieve it by themselves. Something was happening as these disciples did life together. Something was happening, and it wasn't about the badges that they had to belong to one another. It was about the impact that was happening and the influence on the world around them, the favor, the goodwill that in this season, but not in every season, they were enjoying with the community around them. What Jesus was building was a people to influence the world around them. A people who would be turned out and not just gathered in. It's an apostolic, it's the word I'm going to use, is apostolic vision of church. It's fueled by the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching here is that group had encountered the risen Lord. They spoke of what they knew. They had seen the Jesus that they had walked with. It's a real life account of Jesus and a real life experience of Jesus that they bring. The other thing we hear about them are the signs and the wonders that confirmed those teachings and what Jesus was passing on to them and through them to his body. These signs and wonders, the power and the manifest presence of God by the Holy Spirit. But because of that ingredient, the apostles' gift to the church, this community and their activity of fellowship and prayer and breaking bread and so on, it carried the good news and the power to the community around them. There was an extraordinary influence in the world. And what might have looked like and become a sealed and separate group who had saved themselves from this crooked generation and found its way of doing things in the safety of their homes and in their beautifully formed habits. But this group and all these habits were never an end in themselves. And that's the greatest danger in church, isn't it? That we gather and it's an end in itself. But this group of people transformed whatever they touched. The greatest hallmark of this church was its growth, 3,000 at Pentecost. And then every day afterwards, more were added to their number. So growth is the norm. But the church was not a gathering in by God of disciples who were learning to conform, nor was it a haven for sinners to be saved, but it was a movement sent out by God, a movement of the saved, of disciples to change the world. Perhaps it did get a bit cozy at times in this season, but as persecution pressed them, they were sent and began to transform the nations around them and around the Mediterranean. This is what happened. The church was always to be sent out and not gathered in. And in that sense, apostolic is a really key thing too. Not just the influence of the apostles through whom Jesus entrusts the power and the ministry of the gospel to the church, but apostolic in the sense that Well, actually, the prior definition of apostle to any religious use of the word, it was a kind of political, diplomatic function within the Empire of Rome, for example. Apostles were sent to make Rome in other places. These settlements where soldiers would retire because you couldn't stick them all in Rome, but they'd earned a retirement. So Philippi was a little Rome. They would send people to ensure that this place was being converted, the culture was being changed, so that there was Rome wherever the empire was. Now that might be quite an unhelpful image. We're not all whooping about empire. But the church appropriated the word apostle. Isn't that interesting? Apostles would go to prepare a place so that if the emperor went there, it would be kind of Rome from Rome, home from home, even if he never got there. That was the intention, that was the job. And the church is apostolic. It is sent to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, to make things look like the new creation that Jesus is promising, to make things new, the reconciliation of all things. The church is sent to bring that transformation, to be the influence everywhere, anywhere, every culture. It was always sent out, sent to collide with culture and life, wherever it's found, in Jesus' name, and bring what he has won and its implications. So we've got discipleship, pursuing who God says we are. And we've got this apostolic shape of church that receives the power of God and goes as it is sent to see the increase of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a good thing. If you were unhelpful, you know, if the empire language is unhelpful a moment ago, this is a helpful one. This is the influence of God. Your will be done, your kingdom come. So God for all says, look, enjoy church, hallelujah, but look at the world. Look at the world of people like me, 21 or so years ago, who hadn't heard the name of Jesus. Well, I'd heard it and used it plenty of times, but it had never meant anything to me. Look at a world of people who haven't seen the face or experienced the grace, the saving grace, the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And God for all says, let's go. Let's do something about it. And let that shape everything else that we're doing. Let that give the shape that the church takes. Let that drive our desire, our passion to grow in our effectiveness as lovers of God and lovers of people and a people empowered by the Spirit to witness the gospel. So we're reminded, big people in an atmosphere of celebration. It's not that long since Christmas, is it? I was thinking about pulling crackers together. Something we're going to do together. What's in a cracker? Usually a gift. And God's going to give us new gifts this year. We're going to need some gifts if we're going to everyone, aren't we? There's something to share. Your testimony, or a bad joke in the case of a Christmas cracker. There's something to wear as well, the crown. Something about identity. I just thought it might be a helpful image for one person. It wasn't in the sermon. Christmas crackers. But this is what we're going to do as we celebrate, as we do life together. And there is a shape that the church is called to take because of the gospel. To go to the world with the power and the love of Christ, with salvation and hope and liberty. And these fit together. And so what's in the year ahead? Well, there are all sorts of things. And you probably don't want the detail now. But we're going to pursue momentum in this. And it's not for an event, a town-wide event, sometime between the end of the year and next year. It's not in time for the bishops to arrive, for the Moving Mountains mission in March 2018. It's an ongoing momentum. But to that end, deliberate prayer, and some new shapes for prayer. Look out for local houses of prayer. There'll be flyers soon for some, just to push out the idea about a prayer that soaks the ground, prepares the ground for the gospel, to bless every community that we're part of. A school of mission, not an option for 6 weeks in the evening, but the whole church, May and June, just turning church into a school of ministry and mission, with loads of different activities, different speakers, different things, a whole lot of safe-ish risk-taking activities, so that we can just go on a bit of an adventure together, or several adventures, and just be about the business of just getting active in mission. So the intention is to ram those 2 months with too many things for us to be able to avoid encountering God in some way and hearing his call to go in the name of Jesus. So there's May and June, the other side of Easter. And of course, through the course of the year, Alpha done differently, done in new ways. It's a great tool, but putting it to use in the most effective ways that we can. There are other things to say, not all for this morning. But there are these activities, the things in the calendar, are all about this vision, as God for all, and all about the two dolls, how we shape our life together, and also we make a priority of shaping our own lives as disciples and one another. Is that all right? Make sense? Getting a few nods. Can I pray for us? Do you want to stand? And it's kind of a prayer of kind of commissioning, covenanting. I just love to pray for us in this. Father God, make us big people. Give us to one another to champion one another's growth, life, joy in Christ. Let this be a year where we discover Jesus. Maybe there's some of us even here thinking, I'm not sure I know that I know. Discover Jesus and discover more and more of what he says about who we are and what he wants to entrust to us and make us stewards of. For the world. We want to receive your gifts, God, and go with courage. We will not give up. And we pray that as a church, we would, whether you use the label or not, we would be an apostolic church, not gathered, but sent into the world with your gifts of grace and love, in the power of the Spirit, with all that you have won by your death and resurrection. And we recognize that even the disciples who'd heard your call and heard you share your vision to take the kingdom into the world, they doubted as you ascended to heaven. But you said, wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so we ask time and again, would you pour out your Spirit upon us in greater and greater measure for the sake of Jesus, so that our lives are all that you would have them be. So we welcome your presence and your empowering grace. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Sense the Lord saying, you have nothing to lose, and I have so much I want to give you. And like Peter, we get to say time and again, what I have, I give to you. Thank you, God, that you're going to give us opportunity after opportunity to share you. In Jesus' name, amen.